Bibles, I'm going to be in the book of Matthew, book of Matthew chapter 19, trying to improve our music program and get better at it, have more specials. We got the piano going now, and want to improve it in a lot of ways and get a choir going and stuff. It's just a little process of that stuff. Matthew 19, I'm going to start at verse 20. About the blessings to the committed. Blessings to the committed. Matthew 19, I'm going to start at verse 20. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that which that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and every one that hath forsaken house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and last shall be first. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for the words of God. We could just read that and have gotten more than anything secular all week, and everything secular all week combined, the words of God. They're quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. The entrance of thy word giveth light. Lord, there's so many blessings that come with the word of God. It's the milk and the meat that we feed on. And we thank you, Lord. We just got fed a little bit. And I pray our spirits would be strengthened. We'd gain knowledge of Jesus Christ and grow in you, Father. Speak to our hearts, Lord, through the word of God now. I pray every person here would do what they need, whether salvation or commitment or knowledge or wisdom or encouragement or strength or conviction, whatever it is, Lord, just do a mighty work. We ask for your spirit to be in charge now and pierce even the hard hearts. Every heart, may they listen and have ears to hear. Please do a powerful work now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a story of people committed to God and people not committed to God in this same passage. The rich young ruler comes and he's a good guy. Jesus never disputes that. He says, I follow the commandments. He says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Now, one thing Jesus is going to do is teach him that work salvation doesn't work, because he says, what do I need to do? And he says, well, you know the commandments: thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, and he quotes several of the commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, don't commit adultery, don't murder, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's interesting, in those commandments, he leaves out the ones about what you worship. Thou shalt not worship the Lord thy God, and don't make any graven images. And he leaves out another one, which is right in line with the ones he does quote, which is thou shalt not covet. It's interesting, he leaves those out as part of the story. And he says, well, I've done these. I've done those things from my youth up. The Bible says that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It gives us lessons. It teaches us things and brings us to Christ and shows us that we need him. So he says, well, there's one thing you lack now. He says, go sell all you have and give it to the poor. Well, he had a lot of money. And it was going to be pretty difficult for him to do it. And he probably had a coveting problem. And so the law is going to show him that he doesn't have it all together. And verse 22, but the young man had heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I was talking to someone recently about being rich and serving God. Most of you who wish you'd win the lottery or get a bunch of money or have a rich relative die, and then of course you would build me a church building and tithe. I know, and I don't wish that upon you, even if you would tithe. Most people can't handle money, that much money. Most people, it destroys them. Money's very, very, very powerful. You say, oh, I could. I could. You already couldn't because you're too confident. And I already know you couldn't. I've met and listened to about five rich people who are very godly in my life. They are very, very unique people. All of them got rich on accident. They didn't plan to get rich. They're multimillionaires. They were just diligent and just doors opened up and boom, boom, boom. And their idea just blew up and exploded. And they made a ton of money. And they went, whoa. They weren't trying to be rich. And all of them live very simple lives. They live in a middle-class home. They drive a pretty normal car. And all they are is a pipe through which money flows. And what they invest in goes up. And what their business that does, that goes up. And they say, wow, that's a lot more money to give away. And all of them say, and I've watched them, they just wept and just said, Lord, if ever the money comes too important, take it all away. I don't care about it. And they sincerely don't care about it. So God can trust those very rare few people with that money that is just going to flow through them. Now, most people say, thanks, God, here's a little. Thanks, God, here's a little. And they start looking at what they could buy. It's very normal for it to ruin people. And so it's very rare. It's with God, all things are possible. But you wouldn't call them rich because they don't live rich. And so if you said, God, I will live this way, and everything above that you give me, I'll give away. God might be able to do that with you, but you better keep that commitment, or he'll make you go dead broke. But he might do that for some people if you don't change anything. If you tell God, if you sent me a bunch more money, I won't change anything. I would just like to give it away. Because you say, I want to have money so I can give it away. That's why I play the lottery. Okay. Then make that commitment. And by the way, it's not a good investment. Anyway, enough on that. We don't seek to be rich. The Bible commands you to labor not to be rich. That's a command of God. So you can build me a building either way, though. So this man goes away sorrowful. And he kept his money and missed out on what Jesus would have given him. Well, the disciples said, wow, you promised him a lot if he gave away all that he had and gave it to the poor and followed you. But we already did that, Jesus. We didn't have a lot, but when you called us, literally they left their business. Can you imagine, let's say you have a welding business or a wood shop or a machine shop or whatever, and there's your equipment, all your stuff, and all of a sudden some guy walks by and says, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men, and you just walk away from your business. You don't lock the door. That's what they did. They just left it. They just walked. It says they left their nets. They left everything. Just whoosh, off they went. Didn't ask any questions. Didn't ask about money. Didn't do anything. They just left. And they said, well, what do we get? In verse 27, then Peter said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee, and what shall we have? And he says, well, you 12 get something special. When I'm ruling, you're going to rule with your thrones. You'll rule with me. You get special spots in heaven because you're the apostles. But verse 29, he expands it to everybody who does this. And everyone that hath that forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, for not my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold. And shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are last shall be first, and first shall be last. Jesus said, if you'll commit to me, you're going to get these incredible blessings. This man wouldn't commit to Jesus and wasn't going to get these incredible blessings. By the way, he's kicking himself wherever he is now. Whether he got saved and went to heaven, he's kicking himself because he didn't forsake all earlier. Whether he was not that. And so God presented that to them. Now, I want you to understand, at salvation is a moment when you say, I'm a sinner, I can't go to heaven because of my sin, I need Jesus to save me. That's salvation. That's a moment. On God's offer, he says, I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck you out of my hand. You just have to believe in my son. But when God presents it in the Bible, he's asking for you to say yes for salvation, and he wants commitment with it. However, you can be saved and not commit. And we see that all the time. We see that in the Bible. You can be saved by simple faith, but it's part of the package deal in God's mind. And many of you are like that, and I'll explain to you a little bit later. But God wants commitment, and he gives these incredible blessings when you commit. But the blessings are not for those who don't commit. I'm going to give you a few points. I want to stay on one point for a long time. So there's a few points about commitment here, and he talked about the apostles' commitment and the great reward they would get for it. And this man couldn't even be saved because he wouldn't even commit to Christ and wasn't good enough and was lost. And by the way, his not giving up those things showed that he was a sinner, that he needed a savior, and he wasn't good enough to be saved. But God could have saved him. Just a few thoughts. Number one, a commitment does not mean you are great, just that you are in to see it through. Understand the word commitment. We're an uncommitted generation. We don't understand real commitment. I see it so rarely. And commitment does not mean you're good at something. Commitment does not mean you're the best at what you do. Commitment means you're in it to see it to the end. You are committed to something. And there's people who think they're committed to God. And I listen to somebody say, well, I'd commit to God, but I'm just so bad, and I'm so unworthy, and God doesn't want what I have, and I don't have anything good to give to God, and God, I'm so bad, and I'm so sinful. You're not committed to God. Because if you're committed to God, you'd say, I'm committed to God. I sure wish I wasn't this and this and this to add more to give him, but I'm going to give him everything I have. It's very self-centered, and it's thinking about yourself too much. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, it says, a just man falls seven times and rises up again. Why? He's committed to being righteous and good. You know, a good Christian might have fallen a whole bunch of times and messed up and not be that strong, but he's going to get back up because he's committed himself to be serving God. What if I'm not a good Christian? I'll just quit because I feel so bad about myself. It won't matter if you feel bad about yourself if you're committed. I want you to get that there. I'm not serving God because I'm a good Christian and because God is so lucky to have me. If I'm the thing at the bottom of the garbage can, my God deserves me to give him everything I have, and I'm going to give him everything I have, and if he wants it, praise the Lord. But I'm not serving God so I can feel good about myself. That's you serving God for yourself. You don't have to be the best. You have to be committed, and being committed makes you the best. The woman came, and all she had was an alabaster box of ointment, and broke it on Jesus and said, this is all I have. And they said, she's a sinful woman. And Jesus said, she loves me, and she's committed to me, and she gave me all she had. Leave her alone. But the Pharisee said, I could have given a lot more. I'm much more. He says, you're not committed. I'm not asking you to be incredible. I'm not asking you to be wonderful. I'm not asking you to be smart. I'm not asking you to be talented. I'm not asking you to be anything. I want you to be committed. And if you're a bad Christian and you say, I'm not very strong and I'm very weak, but you commit yourself to God, you'll end up becoming a good Christian because you're committed. You won't quit when you mess up because you said, look at yourself too much and say, oh, poor me. You say, I've got to do this. I've got to get back up. A just man falls seven times and rises up again. And we see the woman of two mites. She didn't have much to give Jesus. She had two mites, pennies. Yet Jesus said she gave more than them all because she committed all she had to God. Committed doesn't matter how great you are or how much you have. It matters that you're committed. It means you're in this thing to the end. You're not going to quit. You're serious about this thing. You are God's, and you've committed yourself, committed your life to him for better, for worse, no matter what happens. I remember when I started the church, I've told a story before about how I guess I was about 14, 15 months in, and the first year the church completely flopped, completely failed, and nobody was coming. And literally after a year, there was not one person coming to church. So we restarted after a year, had another grand opening Sunday, and restarted the church. And in that first year, I mean, everything went terrible. And I can't tell you all the things about bad. I mean, I could tell you the big things that happened, but I want to tell you the little things were just as bad. And there was more of them. And my wife had an ectopic pregnancy and a miscarriage and almost killed her. She was hours away from dying. My leg was crushed at work and severely damaged. I mean, broken leg and arch was smashed and nerve damage and we had nobody coming to church. I was going in debt $2,000 every single month while I was starting the church. Everything went right. That's the big stuff. And there's a million other little things that they were just as bad. It was an atrocious year. And I went and I had a friend who came out here. I was in Bible college with him. I knew him. I talked to him before he went out there. I was excited about him. He's coming to the Tacoma area to start a church. And I was in a bunch of classes with him. We knew each other pretty good and good guy. And good wife. And they came out here to start a church, and he started a church down there, and he was ahead of me. And I didn't, I couldn't find him for a while. Finally, I found him and went over to him. I said, "Hey, can I come by and visit you?" And so I drove over to his house, and I didn't know he'd quit the church, closed church doors, and quit, stepped out of ministry. I didn't know that. And I went there and sat down, and he lived the next door to the church. The church was next door to his house, that he had rented. And I said, "Well, how's it going?" And they said, "You didn't know?" I said, "No." He says, because the sign was still up. He said, "No, we stopped the church. They don't use the word quit." But he said, "We stopped the church." And I said, "What happened?" And boy, they just started grumbling. "Oh, it's terrible. The owner of the building, there was mold in the building, and they wouldn't take it out, and the carpet was terrible, they wouldn't change it, and the people, they wouldn't go out witnessing with me, and we only got like 30, 35 people, but there was more people that wouldn't come. They wouldn't come every single Sunday, and they weren't committed, and we would try to get them to do this, and they wouldn't do that, and da-da-da-da-da," and he's going on and on and on and on, and I'm thinking, I wish I had your problems. And they went on and on and just told me how terrible it was, and just, you know, 30 people, 25, 35, they should all be there, should more come. They aren't into it. They're not this, and they're not giving that much, and this, and just angry and discouraged. And he said, "How's it going for you?" I said, "We got, right now, we're up to about 18 people. Boy, we restarted it. We were at 18. That was like huge to me." I said, "We're out at 18 people." And he said, "How are your finances?" I said, "Oh, don't ask. I don't want to think about them." I said, "I'm in real trouble." I said, it's bad." And he says, "How's your wife taking it?" I said, "She's good. You know, she has some health issues. She's pretty weak right now, but health issues." I said, "Yeah, this happened and this happened and this happened." And him and his wife's jaws kind of dropped. And they said, "How'd you do that? How are you still going?" And I didn't know how to answer. I thought, I don't know. I didn't know the answer for a minute. I had to stop and think. And I said, and I'm nothing. I wasn't thinking I did anything great and noble. That thing's all done. Everybody got it there. I wasn't thinking I was anything great or noble. I didn't even think about quitting or that anything else. And I said, "Well, I didn't come out here to give this a shot." I said, "God called me." The only difference, and he's a better guy than I am, he's still serving the Lord, and I know him, and I've seen him once in a while, and he's been through some hard times, and he's a good guy. Got a good wife. The only difference between him and I was committed, and he was trying. That was the only difference. And by the way, that's the only difference between the couple that stays married and the one that doesn't. I wish I were like you guys. You guys don't have any problems. I tell you, if they're both alive and breathing and coherent, maybe if one of them, you know, everything disappeared, they had problems. I've had 20, I don't know how many years it's been. I know exactly how many years it's been. It's been almost 22 years of wonderful marriage. I can say this. My wife and I, in 22 years, we haven't had 10 arguments, serious arguments. Never. I mean, my kids have never seen my wife and I have an argument, any of them. We've had a wonderful marriage. But I got to tell you, she's had to be pretty patient sometimes. I know you want me to say if I've had to be. I'm not going to say. And so, why? Because we're committed. That D word isn't in our vocabulary. Not the one you're thinking of. It's divorce, by the way. And divorce is not in there. We're committed. It's the big difference. It's very true in marriage. One of the things that I found most common is women are better at commitment than men. Women come into a marriage, for example, and say, "This is my marriage." And men many times say, "Yeah, we'll give it a shot." And many times the women are wired, and the man will say, he can be about it falling apart, about big problems. The woman's like, "No, we've got to have a," and then they say, "Why isn't he as committed as me? Why isn't he as," and that's not always true, sometimes it's reverse. But when you're committed and somebody else isn't, it's very frustrating. It's very hurtful. Why aren't you as committed to this? If you're serving God with somebody and they're not as committed as you are, you get frustrated they're not as committed as you serving God together. I don't understand uncommitted Christians. It's my biggest frustration that somebody actually missed church for a football game. Are you not committed to God? What are you doing? What are you committed to? And it can be very frustrating when you don't understand. Commitment means you're not going to quit. That means when you said "I do," you said "till death do us part," whether they're nice to you or not, whether they change, whether they're nasty. You're committed, and that's what commitment means. And so there's blessings to the committed. Number one, commitment does not mean you are great. It just means you're in it to see it through to the end. Number two, commitment brings clarity of mind. Our memory verse is Proverbs 16:3. "Commit thy way unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Commitment brings clarity of mind. Let's look at Matthew 19 since we're nearby there. Let's look at Matthew 19. Commitment brings clarity of mind. And Matthew 19, verse 4. "And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that which he made them at the beginning, made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall two shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they that are no more two, but one flesh. For what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." God makes a principle here that marriage is a commitment. And I don't care if you've been divorced before, I don't care. Whatever marriage you're in right now, you got to be committed to it. You're committed to it. See, because I've found over the years, many, many, many times in dealing with marriages, is if they are committed, we can fix any problem. I mean, if they can be alter egos, they can drive each other crazy, anything can be fixed if they are committed. I want to say, if they aren't committed and jumping out is an option in both their minds, it's hard plowing to keep them together. See, once you say, "I've got to stay married, what God joined together, man's not supposed to be apart, I am going to be married until I die. I'm going to be committed to this." Once you get that, your mind is clear. And you got say, "I've got to work. I've got to fix this. I've got to compromise. I've got to work with people. I've got to help. I've got to get it this way." And you get committed to things, and it helps you do that. You have to work it out. You have to fix the problem. And that's how you do it. Commitment brings clarity to your mind. Your mind starts thinking clearly on things. Okay, let me illustrate the best way is with church. When you are committed to church and going to church and you're going to be there, it is very easy to go to church at that point. If you decide whether you're going to go to church, you have many, many battles and issues. Okay, Travis, Chad, Paul was supposed to get back last night. She couldn't get back last night. They rescheduled her flight 10:10 this morning. But the Warwicks are committed to church. So he got her at 10:10 this morning or whatever, and he's at church right now. You know what most people aren't committed to do? "Well, I got to go there, get the baggage, and all. Yeah, you know what? I'll just go home and come back at night." Because you're not committed. You have to decide. And so you're not committed. And so I talked to someone yesterday. They've been telling me for 2 years they're going to come to church. I just happen to be in this. I have to go by their apartment all the time in my visiting. So I keep going. I think they'll come someday. For 2 years, I'm going to come. I'm going to come. They told me yesterday, you know, it really drives me crazy because I keep telling you I'm going to come and I don't come. And I'm going to come as soon as everything gets worked out. But every time it's ready for time for church, somebody calls me, something comes up. But one of these days, things are going to quit coming up. And I said, no, they're not. She says, well, my relatives always call me with an emergency on Sunday. I said, is everything that relative calls you about an emergency? Yes. So they're always going to call you. I said, do they call you when you're at work? No, because they know I got to work. I said, you'll come to church when you commit to coming to church. And it becomes as important as going to work. I never decide if I'm going to church. I decided I go to church. And I have clarity of mind. So here comes Aunt Susie, and she's coming to town, and she wants to take me out to eat at Old Country Buffet on Sunday morning. Well, I like Old Country Buffet. But guess what? I'd say, you know what? I'm sorry. I'll be at church, and I'll get out about, 12:30, 1 o'clock, and, you know, hey, then meet me then. It's not a question. I don't have to decide. It's already decided. There's clarity of mind there. There's clarity of mind there. When you make decisions, you have clarity of mind. And if you get up in the morning, if you decided to go to work the way you decided to go to church, you'd be fired. Oh, I'm just kind of tired today. I just need to get away for a little while. I'm just going to rest. Let me just watch TV and see if I feel like going later. You know, should I go today to work or not? But you're committed to work. You're committed to it. And when you're committed, you get clarity of mind. When you say to God, my life sure is whatever you want to do, you don't have to battle as much in your mind. God says, yes, says do this. And you say, yes, sir. Where when you're not committed to God, you always say, I don't know. You weigh the consequences. Maybe I should. Because you never really gave your life to God. You never gave your whole life to God. You're not committed. The water's not too cold. Okay. And you serve God as it feels easy and good. Where serving God says, I don't know what this water feels like, but I'm jumping in because God told me to, and he jumped. And so when you're committed, it changes your mindset. You're determined, and you had that. I love Joshua when he talks about his family. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The decision's made. We have clarity. That's what we do. That's our life. We're going to serve the Lord. And that in his home had clarity. In his home, there's no confusion. And God blessed him. And God blessed his family because of the clarity that he had. He chose that. And that's how you have clarity. And your mind is now on a track. And you're going to do this. You can do this. I can apply it secularly in the same way. You ever know somebody's going to try to go to college? And somebody else is going to finish college? How many people do I know who started college and want to finish, but they're not committed to it? It's just the way you think. It'll snow this winter, and some people will make it and some won't, and some people can't. But you know when it snowed and it's been terrible out there, some people call me and say, Pastor, I cannot drive in this. My car, I can't get out of the driveway. Can you come get me? And I will, by the way. It'd be a fun ride. And that little hill right there is going to be steeper than you think. But you know what? I got a four-wheel drive. I'll come get you. I've done it every time. If we've snowed, people wanted to come, I went by and got them. Why? Because they're committed. And people said, of course you can't go to church in this weather. You ever driven around Seattle people in the snow? They can't drive. A California guy laughs at that. Your guys are worse. What is he? White flakes. Why is there salt coming down? But when you're committed, it's totally different. I'm not saying if you can't drive in the snow and you don't have a four wheel drive and you're on a hill, you don't kill yourself. Walk to church. But number three, we said number one, commitment doesn't mean you're the best. It just means you're in it to see it through. Number two, commitment brings clarity of mind. Number three, when someone is committed, the Lord commits great things to them. When someone is committed, the Lord commits great things to them. Let's look at Matthew, since we're in Matthew in chapter 4. And 19. I will make you fishers of men. Is that the whole verse? Matthew 4:19. I will make you fishers of men. Is that all it says? No. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. Okay, you understand? Jesus was going to make them into something great if they followed him, and they followed him, and he made them to something great. But God does not commit great riches and great truths and great talents and great abilities and great ministries and great influence and wonderful things. He does not commit those to people who don't commit. He does not do that. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Uncommitted people, God cannot trust them. He commits to them great riches, great truths, great knowledge, great influence, and all of a sudden, poof, they're not there. So why would he commit to them anything great? He wants commitment first. Because God always does it that way. I'll read you a verse out of Luke, and I'll read you a few verses on this. But God commits great things to those who commit to him. He looks to see if you're committed to figure out if he can commit to you great things. This is Luke 16. In verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is made faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? Let's check your commitment level and see if you're faithful in little things. In the ministry, Paul told Timothy in training men for the ministry, he says, the things which you have heard of and seen in me, 2 Timothy 2:22, the same commit thou to faithful men, that they'll be able to teach others also. Wait a minute. There's four generations there. Paul is over here, and then he says to Timothy, you've seen these things in me, and I've committed these things to you. Now, Timothy, you have these important things, these truths and this life that I've given you. Now, you commit those to faithful men. Do not commit it if they're not faithful. And they will take what I've committed to you, and you've committed to those faithful people, and they'll commit it to others also. But if I committed it to you because you were faithful, and God counted me faithful and put me in the ministry, the Bible says, I committed to you these great truths and how to live and the training and the influence and the time it took to train you to do great things for God, and you commit it to people who aren't faithful and not committed, then you hand it to them and they say, you know what, I got other things to do in my life. I'm kind of busy. You know what, that takes a lot of sacrifice, and it's lost. He does not say, commit thou to talented men. He does not say, commit thou to gifted men. Commit thou to faithful men. Faithful people, you're faithful because you're committed. And so they will teach others also, and now you have four generations because they were committed people. God commits great things to committed people. Now, I want to get myself in all kinds of trouble at this point here. How many like when I get myself in trouble? Okay. Do you like getting yourself in trouble? Love your neighbor yourself? So it used to be, before a man could be with a woman, he had to be a man and commit to her. And then he'd get the blessing of her and the physical relationship with her. It was this thing called marriage, something you used to read about. And he didn't get her until he was a man who was committed to her. And now some little pipsqueak boy who's 22 years old and still a boy, get whatever he wants from a girl with no commitment, and then she cries and says, why does he love me? Why does he stay with me? Now I got a baby and he's not even there for the baby. Surprise, surprise. Because he didn't have to have any commitment to get what he wanted. Maybe if you said, keep your paws off me, don't even touch me till we're married. Where's my cane? I'm 90 years old here. You'd say, Man, there's hardly any guys who do that. Right! Bingo! And that's the kind of guy you want. All right, we're in trouble. You want to, it's called a man, not a boy. I don't care if he's 35. He's a boy. He's not committed. He doesn't know how to commit himself to anything. Lady called me, said, this guy here, he's this guy, he's like this. And I knew this lady, she had been in church for a long time. She says, and he wants to marry me and we're engaged and he's like this and this and this and this and this. I listened to her whole story. She talked to me and said, will you marry me? I said, well, you understand who you're asking. I do incredibly thorough premarital counseling. I said, it's going to be super thorough. It's going to take forever. And she says, I don't think you'll do that. I said, then you probably shouldn't marry him. She says, no, he loves me. And she told me all about him. And I could just tell there wasn't something there. I said, you got a ring and a date? I said, wait a minute. You don't have a ring, do you? She says, how do you know that? I said, because he's not committed to you. She says, no, he loves me. He loves me all the heart. He's going to buy me a ring. You told me he owns two businesses. Why can't he buy you a ring? And she said, he would if I ask him to. I said, okay, tell you what. Call me back, go to him, and say, honey, if we're really engaged, I want to find out if you want to invest in me. And I said, you take him to say we're going to the store and you're gonna buy me a ring. And I said, pick an expensive one and see if he'll buy it for you. She says, he will. You watch. I said, okay. If he buys it for you, call me back. We'll talk more. She didn't call me back. He wasn't committed to her. I love these engagements. We're engaged. When are you getting? When's the ring and the date? Well, you know, we're gonna. Sure you are. Make a commitment. Commitment changes everything. Because you'll find weak people who don't really want to follow through and stick with anything. They'll be like, okay, you know, this is great. That's fun. That's great. Good. Let's commit to it. No. You know, I'm thinking about it. I do this with signing people up for church all the time to find out if they're serious. I'll say, okay, I'll come. I'll say, all right, good. Here's exactly what I do. Works every time. I'll find the answer. I'll say, all right, good. Let me write this down. And they say, well, I'm going to try to come. As soon as they start pulling the paper out, I'm still going to try to come. If they're not going to come. If they're going to come, they won't stop me. Why? Because they're committing. And so when I'm going to pick them up, I'm going to write it down. I'm not going to go there if they're going to do that. So God says, I'm going to commit to you. I'm going to make you a fisher of men if you'll follow me. I want a commitment from you first to make sure you're serious about this thing. Well, how come I have to do commit first? He already did his commitment. He sent his son to die for you. He showed his commitment to you. Now he's saying, before I do great things with you, I want to see if you're committed. I'm very committed to you. I was there when you were born. I'll be there when you die. I love you. I sent my son for you. I'm absolutely 1,000. Nobody ever can question God's commitment. The problem is our commitment. The problem is we don't commit. And so God can't give us those great, great blessings. Many people, and this is the most important thing in the message, many people want the blessings. They want the things that gets given to those who are committed without committing. They want sex outside marriage. And here's the biggest thing people want. They want the victorious Christian lives and all the blessings that God brings to dedicated Christians. He brings joy unspeakable, the peace of God, answered prayers, the presence of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, all these incredible things and a godly family and all the things God blesses and God's hand upon them. They want God to give them all these things without the commitment that it costs. And then they say, you know, this, I'm just not enjoying the Christian life. It seems like those Christians are a lot luckier. God just seems to bless those people, not me. God must not like me. Guess what? My wife is really affectionate with me, not you, because we're committed. And if you're not committed to God, don't expect. Now, mercy drops. God will be good because he's a nice God. He makes it rain on the just and the unjust. He might answer a few prayers and give a little joy and a little peace. But when you're talking the peace that passes understanding and blessings and the power of God and great, great things, that's reserved for those who are committed. He's committing back to them. And people want all the blessings of God, and they want all the richness of the Christian life, which is incredible and wonderful and rich. They just don't want to pay any price for it. They want God as a boyfriend or a girlfriend, but not as a husband or wife. And so that is not what God does. God says, let's see how committed you are. And then let's see how we can use you and bless you. Next, committed people get great treasures and rewards. We read that in Matthew 19. We'll read it again since we're still in Matthew. Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 27. Peter said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive it 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Many that are first shall be last shall be first. He says you're going to get great, great rewards in heaven. Not only would I give you great spiritual blessings on earth of peace and power and blessing and the Holy Spirit and influence and all these great things, but I'm going to give you great treasures in heaven because you forsook things for me. You pay the price. You're committed to do whatever I said, go wherever I go, do whatever I said. That's what the blessing is. Listen, many people are frustrated in their marriage because they're the committed one. And some because they're committed in marriage, and the other one doesn't seem nearly as committed to marriage. They're willing to work very hard for the marriage. Or they're committed to parenting and raising the kids right, and the other one's kind of like, yeah, fine. Or they're committed, or in the marriage, okay, fine, that's fine. Yeah, we'll try. And the other one's, no, why aren't, and it hurts them saying, I am so committed to this, you're not that committed to this. And it hurts you very bad. It hurts in a church when you are the laborers and dedicated to seeing God do a big work here. And other people are like, well, you know, if I get a chance, I'll come to church. And, you know, if I'm not busy and nobody calls and I don't get a job. And you get very frustrated saying, we need you. It's a very frustrating proposition when those who aren't committed, when you're committed, and they aren't committed with you. But think how God feels. Where he's committed every human being. And he understands the people who deny him and hate him and want to go live in sin. But then the people who sit there and say, God, bless me. I love you with all my heart. And says, no, you're not committed. You're just casual. And praise God. If you're casual, serving God is better than nothing in some ways. We'll get to that in a second. But I'm glad you come to church sometimes. But he says, I want you to understand how committed I am to you. I gave my son for you. I want you to get that commitment back to me. Yet many Christians who will try to serve God, and they'll give it a good effort, but they're not committed, so when the trying doesn't work real well and they fall again, they throw up their hands and say, I quit, because you're trying for you. You weren't committed for him. Where the martyrs said, hey, if they kill me, they kill me, but I'm serving God till death. And that's why I've said before that persecution sometimes makes good Christians, because it makes you choose whether you're committed or not. And you got to say, no, I'm not serving Jesus. I deny him. Go ahead and kill me, or go ahead and let me live. Or I serve him. He's my Lord, and go ahead and kill me. And you suddenly have to commit to something. Where the devil makes it very easy not to commit to anything and just put your foot in and feel if you like the water. Serve God in the areas you like to serve God and enjoy the things you like out of the Christian life. But the things that cost anything, don't do those. And don't be committed. And so we have millions of uncommitted Christians who don't know how great the victorious Christian life is and who are halfway in and this unsaved going, look, you know, that Christianity thing's okay. They're about like me, where biblical Christianity is committed and different. But people want the blessings. They want the answered prayer. They want God's presence right next to them in their life. And God promises those things. And they want the peace of God that passes understanding. And they want joy unspeakable and full of glory. And they want joy that no man can take from them. And they want all these things that God promises. They want influence. They want to disciple somebody. They want converts. They want all these things. And God says, I want to give them to you. Just commit to me so I can trust you with these great riches. And we say, I'm serving you. Yeah, let's be friends. He says, no, I want commitment. Give me your life. Wherever you send me, Lord, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, my life's yours. Whatever friends you want me to have, Lord, this is your life. Whatever music you want me to listen to, I give you my life. And God says, now I'm committing to you. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Let's hang out. Let me give you greatness. And you get that. And last thing I want to say is no commitment to Jesus is a commitment against him. I'm taking the book of Luke. So Jesus walked around with people. And as you read the New Testament, you read a bunch of these things, you'll find him all over the place checking to see if they had commitment, to see what he wanted to do with them. I'll follow you. Good. Don't bury your dead. Don't bury your dead dad. Huh. Are you committed or not? Because I'll invest in you and I'll train you and I'll do great things with you and you will do incredible things. I'll give you incredible power to cast out demons, to do miracles, to raise the dead. But let me just see if you're committed before I trust you with this. Luke 11:23, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. So we get this commitment thing. I think I'd be committed to a church. I think you say, this is my church, and I'm going to be with it through thick and thin. We have low days, and we'll have low days. I'm going to be there. I'm going to go with, this is the church God put me in. I'm committed. If we have financial struggles, we'll go through it together. If we have battles, we'll pray through it together. The pastor's struggling, hey, we're all in this together. I'm not just there to just get blessed. I'm committed to this ministry. And we're going to have high times and low times. But I'm committed. I'm into this thing. I'm committed to my marriage. I'm committed to my kids. I'm committed to my God. See, commitment is a godly characteristic. And trying is an easy excuse to fail. And when you're committed, it makes your mind so clear, and it makes life so pure, and it makes your direction and most of your decisions are made for you. And God is working because you gave him all and you're committed to him. But do not expect all the blessings of commitment when you won't commit. You're like a person who wants to go and get paid by the boss without working. A lot of people do that. You're like a person who wants to go and drive the car away from the lot without buying the car. The blessings of God are for committed people. They're going to be through it. They're not trying to serve God this time. Get that word try out of your mind when it comes to God. Do it or don't. You say, what if I fail? Then you get back up. A just man falls seven times and rises up again. You're committed. You're committed. And then eventually what you do is you're so committed to God, you're going to keep on going and keep on going. Those weaknesses and failures and all those things that stopped you before get defeated because you're going to keep on going and keep on going and keep on going because you're committed. See, the blessings on the committed. I just want to say, those who committed themselves to Jesus, the widow giving away her mite, she's still spoken about today because she committed. The disciples, blessings because they're committed. Christians who committed to God are epic and talked about for generations. But they had to say, Lord, I am committed to this thing. And if you could just take this and apply this to marriage and your relationship with church and your relationship with your friends and commit to things. And I want to say this in your life. Do not attach yourself to uncommitted people. Be nice to them. Be friendly with them, but don't make them the people in your life. They aren't your companions. They aren't your friends. You uncommitted people are people that aren't to be relied on and to be close to. Find committed people in your life. And whenever you possibly can, and make your life filled with committed people and people who are committed to God and commit yourself to God and quit thinking about yourself and what you're going to think about yourself because you're committed to God. You're committed to him. And you're going to stay to the end. Commitment does not mean you are great, just that you're in it to see it through. Commitment brings clarity of mind. When someone is committed, the Lord commits great things to them. Committed people get great treasures and rewards. No commitment to Jesus is a commitment against him. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. Commit. Lord, here's my life. I give you my life, Lord. Whatever you want to do with it. Good, bad, indifferent. Just like when you get married. Better or worse. If they get sick, if they get grumpy, if they get tired, if they have problems, if they get emotional, it doesn't matter. I'm committed. When you say, God, I'll give you my whole life, then you'll really start finding out what happens when God starts investing in you and blessing you. But do not expect God to be cheated like we let people cheat us who won't commit. And we've got to be that way. Don't be a soldier going to the army and say, give me a bunch of those guns and give me that equipment. And they say, okay, sign up here. And they say, I don't want to sign up. I don't want to commit to anything. I just want the guns and toys and the gadgets and the uniform. I don't want to commit to anything. I like those things. And I might fight with you. If a war comes, I might join you. Are they getting the equipment? No. No, because they won't commit. That's what we need to be like. Here I am, Lord. I'm signed up. Sign me up for the rest of my life, Lord. Anything you want. I'm here to stay. I'm here till I die. I'm yours. Let's bow for prayer. Father, help us to have commitment to you, Lord. You're so worthy of that commitment. Before we ever committed anything, you gave your son. What an amazing father you are. Help us to be committed like you are. Lord, if I could get a couple Christians today to not just want the benefits of Christianity, but start off by just being committed to you. If they never get the benefits, but they're just committing their life to you, they're giving themselves completely to you, Lord, it would be a wonderful day. If I got somebody to commit to their marriage instead of trying, oh, Lord, some marriages can be fixed. Somebody to commit to their children instead of just trying to be a good parent, but they're going to be. Lord, it changes us. When we become committed, we're going to finish the process. We're going to keep working at it. But Lord, we so often just want the benefits without the commitment. Help us to understand that you bless commitment. And you find those worthy of commitment, that commit worthy of your investment and your blessing and your rewards. And those disciples left everything and they got treasures in heaven hundredfold, but only when they left all. Help us to have that. And thank you for your word. What a blessing commitment brings, Father. Lord, as I was looking at this week, I thought, oh, so many areas. Marriage is a commitment, Lord. And marriage becomes so wonderful when we commit to marriage. And the Christian life becomes so wonderful when we're committed. Lord, I just got so excited about that, Father. As you showed me this, the blessings of commitment. Help us understand there's blessings out there when we commit. Help us to jump into them and jump into the commitment for you in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're in an anti-commitment society.